The Holy Gospel is taken from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble? Calamity? Persecution? Hunger? Nakedness? Danger? Violence? As Scripture says, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We were looked upon as sheep to be slaughtered. Yet in all this we are more than conquerors, because God has loved us. For I am certain that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, neither heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that comes to us in Christ Jesus our Savior. The Gospel of Christ. When I was a kid, the scepter of nuclear annihilation hung over the world's psyche. Children weren't immune to images of mushroom clouds rising in the distance, which held the power to destroy entire populations. We were constantly being warned that we could, if we stumbled into war, destroy the entire planet. I still remember classroom drills where we were instructed in the fine art of what to do in the event that a nuclear missile was on its way. We practiced under our desks. It sounds kind of funny now. Our desks were supposed to protect us from a nuclear blast. But I remember the day that I put two and two together. We were watching a film of a nuclear test in the desert in Nevada somewhere, and it showed those dummies, you know, those big mannequins, being blown away by the blast. Dummies that were miles and miles and miles away from ground zero were blown away by the blast, and it was then that I realized that our teachers were lying to us, and that in the event that the big one came our way, we would all be blown to smithereens, and if we got lucky and ground zero was just far enough away, we would all suffer the effects of radiation sickness. And so images of rotting flesh on the bodies of victims of Hiroshima and Nagasaki haunted me, and my fear spawned cries of outrage, which developed into anger, anger that was embodied in my politics. I was a very, very angry teenager. At the time, I believed that my anger was the result of the state of the world, and I resolved to change the world. The innocence of youth. It's taken decades and a whole lot of therapy for me to understand that my anger came from a deeper and darker place that rivaled the world's warring madness. I was, in fact, a very lonely teenager. We moved around a lot. Every year of my life, there was a new school to contend with. Friendships were fleeting at best. And the pain of moving from place to place left me longing for something I didn't even know how to describe. And that pain came out as anger. Anger which I directed at every adult who crossed my path, especially if that adult was in a position of authority. My parents and my teachers did not find a friend in me. It didn't take me very long to learn that anger isn't exactly socially acceptable. So I tried my best to bottle it all up. Until the day I discovered what a lot of young people discover, and that is the love affair between anger and politics. So I took up the cause of my day and became an angry protester who actively fought the proliferation of nuclear weapons. I was 13 in 1970. When Greenpeace was founded in Vancouver. Most people think it was founded to save the whales, but that's not true. It was founded to stop the tests that were going on in the Aleutian Islands off the coast of Alaska. And I still remember 1970 because it was the first year I ever hitchhiked. And the place that we were going was the very first fundraiser for the Greenpeace organization. It was at the Pacific Coliseum, and my parents knew nothing about it. They probably will find out from the podcast. Sorry, Dad. You didn't know anything about it. I just realized that. Oh. Anyway, my friends and I was 13, and my friends and I, we hitchhiked into the big, I'm starting to get nervous, Dad. And we hitchhiked into the big city to join all those who were protesting the nuclear tests that the Americans were carrying out on the island of Amchitka. Joni Mitchell and James Taylor and Phil Oakes, if you remember who that was, they headlined the concert. I'd never heard of James Taylor or Phil Oakes, but I knew who Joni Mitchell was, so I thought we were in good company. And they launched Greenpeace onto the world stage. So inspired were we that we spent most of the following year organizing a student strike. And in 1971, at the tender age of 14, I was the chair of the organizing committee of the very first high school strike in Canadian history. We managed to convince over 9,000 high school kids from all over Greater Vancouver to walk out of the classroom and march down to the American consulate and demand that they put an end to nuclear testing on Amchitka. Those were the days, my friends. We were going to change the world, stop the bomb and put an end to the war in Vietnam, feed the hungry, end racism. What do we want? Peace. When do we want it? Now. Looking back, I realized that I wouldn't have recognized peace if it had broke out in front of me. There was so little peace in my life at that time. As for the life inside of me, well, that was so full of turmoil that peace would probably have driven me to madness. The only thing stopping me from going insane was my focused anger at the injustices in the world. As long as I could rage against the world, I didn't have to listen to the demons that were raging inside of me. Then one day I started hanging out with a gang. I haven't got time to go into the details of my involvement with this gang. Suffice it to say, if I knew what this gang was all about, I would never, never, never have gotten involved with them. The kids in this particular gang all had one thing in common, the Lutheran Church. These kids were part of the Lutheran youth group. I won't go into the details, but I will tell you that this gang managed to convince me to run away with them. They were going on something that I'd never heard of before. They were going on a retreat, a weekend at a place called, of all things, Camp Luther. Somehow I found myself with a gang of young, socially aware, politically astute kids who wanted to change the world. Secretly, I thought they might be a cult. And that was kind of exciting, you know, to flirt with a cult. So there I was at Camp Luther on the shores of Lake Hatsik. Now, those of you who are Lutheran know that our camps are always in the horrible places. Lake Hatsik is not, in beautiful British Columbia, it's not much of a lake. Pastor Don Johnson was one of the leaders. Don is the father of our national bishop, Susan Johnson. Susan was also there. It was the first time I met her, but she was one of the pretty girls and the popular girls, and so I stayed well away from her. The very first exercise that we were assigned was to team up with someone we didn't know and share our favorite Bible passage. I didn't have a favorite Bible passage. I hadn't read the Bible. I didn't own a Bible at this point. I'd only just gone to church a few times. I decided to break the rules of the exercise and teamed up with someone I knew slightly and suggested that she go first. Dana recited her favorite Bible passage from memory. I was astounded. Later, I would find out that she was a PK. That's code for pastor's kid. I can still remember the passion with which Dana described her love for this particular passage. Needless to say, it quickly became my favorite passage as well. I told Dana so. I mean, then I don't have to come up with one, right? This is mine, too. Like, let's just talk about this one. Right then and there, conveniently getting myself off the hook of coming up with a Bible verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Dana recited it from a brand spanking new translation of the Bible. And some of you may remember this paperback edition of the Bible called Good News for Modern Man. Worst paraphrase ever. We looked down upon it at seminary. It was a terrible, terrible, terrible translation of the Greek, but it was the first Bible I really got into. I may be able to speak the languages of man and even of angels, but if I have no love, my speech is no more than a noisy gong or a clanging bell. I may have the gift of inspired preaching. I may have all knowledge and understand all secrets. I may have all the faith needed to move mountains, but if I have no love, I am nothing. I may give away everything I have and even give up my body to be burnt, but if I have no love, this does me no good. Love is patient and kind. It is not jealous or conceited or proud. Love is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but is happy with truth. Love never gives up. And its faith, hope, and patience never fail. Love is eternal. There are inspired messages, but they are temporary. There are gifts of speaking in strange tongues, but they will cease. There is knowledge, but it will pass. For our gifts of knowledge and of inspired messages are only partial. But when what is perfect comes, then what is partial will disappear. When I was a child, my speech, feelings, and thinking were all those of a child. Now that I have grown up, I have no more use for childish ways. What we see now is like a dim image in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. What I know now is only partial. Then it will be complete as God's knowledge of me. Meanwhile, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. As Dana spoke of her love for this passage, I began to glimpse my deepest longing. With all of who I was at the age of 15, I knew that I wanted to know this love. I wept. I was overwhelmed. Pastor Don noticed my pain and gently encouraged me to simply weep. No one said a word, but I was keenly aware of their presence. Later that evening, in the glow of the firelight, I mustered up the courage to ask Pastor Don what his favorite passage from Scripture was. And Don spoke these words. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, calamity, persecution, hunger, nakedness, danger, violence? As Scripture says, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We were looked upon as sheep to be slaughtered. Yet in all this we are more than conquerors because of God who has loved us. For I am certain that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither heights nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that comes to us in Christ Jesus our Savior. Again I wept. Don was weeping too. The realization that the love that I longed for was already mine and that nothing could separate me from that love overwhelmed me. Looking back, I see that two passages from the Bible transformed me. The words transformed me not because of the words themselves, but because of the way those words found life in the people who treasured them. Looking back, I can see that the Word became flesh and lived among us. All those years ago, in a rundown church camp, I encountered the Word made flesh in the guise of two very imperfect people. People who have gone on to struggle to be love in the world. That nothing can separate us from that love is a gift that over the years continues to transform me. There have been times in my life when the knowledge of the love of God, which is described in Corinthians 13, is coupled with the knowledge that nothing can separate me from that love. And this has transformed me and continues to transform me. These days, as the Word continues to transform me, I am beginning to see beyond my own need of love to the reality that the love that is God abides in every aspect of creation. I am also being transformed by the knowledge that the love that is God is also present in everyone, including my enemies. The knowledge that there is nothing in heaven or on earth that can separate anyone from the love that is God is transforming me in ways that are both enlightening and frightening. Because when we begin to see that everyone, including our enemies, are loved by God, are infused with God, it calls forth a response that will not let me hate my enemies, nor will it let me ignore my neighbors. The Word made flesh is compelling me to open myself to the pain of the world in ways that would be overwhelming if it were not for the reality of the love that lives in, with, through, and beyond us. Transfiguration comes to us from the Latin translation of the Greek word, which in English is metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, which means transformation. May the power of the love that is God continue to transform us all, so that love can continue to be in the world. May the power of the Word made flesh live in us. May the power of the Word made flesh alive and living in, with, through, and beyond us transform the world so that all may know the love that is God. Meanwhile, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. For I am certain that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither heights nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that comes to us in Christ. Amen.